Hola, hola, buenos días, someone there. I'm seeing the chat there, and not everyone likes to join the chat, which is okay. I just want to make sure that you know that when I'm answering some random questions before we officially start, it's because I'm watching the little chat there. But today, it's very quiet, looks very quiet over there. How have you been? Here it's the weather. It's been a little bit rainy. It's very nice. I don't know how like to say in Fahrenheit, but I think we were around 18 centigrades here in Mexico City. So very nice, even though it's a little bit wet. It's been raining, and that is always good. Ooh, thank you, Patricia. So excited to know that you're watching live. Thank you. All the moms with littles, of course, it's hard to watch live at times, right? But thank you, Patricia, for being here. That is a friend in Moscow, Idaho, so that is great. Guys, I'm so very happy about the discussions that are going on the Facebook group. They are so rich and so good. Oh my goodness, I'm learning so much from you. I'm very grateful for like Valerie or Hannah Greaser. She posted a good thing there this week. Also, we have Rachel Jankovic, of course, and Becca Merkel joining important discussions there, which are great. It's fun. It's good because there are rich conversations going on, and I very much appreciate how you guys are engaging in the Facebook group. Also, I'm hoping that you are receiving the emails. The emails are, we're trying to get you covered from here, from there. The emails are great because you can also, if you cannot watch the recording or the webinar, just having the email, read the email, it's also encouraging. So, what we're trying to do is, from all the many ways, from all the many positions, encouraging you. Woo, Catherine. Catherine made it back from Walmart in time. Good to have you here, Catherine. So good to have you here. That is so great. Anyway, so yeah, so if you don't have time to read the Bible, you try to do it. But if you don't have time to watch the webinar because you don't have 35 minutes or so during the week, it's okay. We would love for you to watch them. But if you cannot, don't worry. Just try to do one thing, read the Bible. If you have time to do two things, read the Bible, watch the webinar, and if you or read the email attentively, like pay attention to what is being said there. And but remember, it's always about we don't want to overwhelm you all the things that we're doing in right to help persevere. We're just trying to put all things from all fronts and different ways so that you can be encouraged to persevere. And that is our desire. So we are. Oh, Crystal. Crystal just joined the Facebook group today. Wonderful, Crystal. You will actually enjoy. I'm very impressed. We have, very bright women that are asking the good questions. It's just being very, very rich. Great to have you there. And if you're not on Facebook, don't worry. Just watching, reading the Bible, watching the webinar, or reading the emails, it's enough. You don't have to be part of the Facebook group either. So trying to keep balance everywhere. All right, guys, it's 10 a.m. Pacific time. And this is Becky Pliego broadcasting, I love to say broadcasting live from my home in Mexico City. Thank you for coming. I really appreciate your time. I want to say that this Bible reading challenge, the webinars, everything is put together by the Christchurch Ladies Fellowship, from Christchurch in Moscow, Idaho. You are joining us. It is the Christchurch Ladies Fellowship asked me to lead the webinars, and I'm very grateful for that opportunity. But it's important that you know that this is not, ooh, like this random woman that decided to do these webinars. We are part of a church, and our church is supporting this, and that is a good thing. That is a good thing. So anyways, that's great. Let's start with a prayer. Let's start with prayer, guys. Father, you are sovereign and you are good. You are the creator of all, our creator, and the only one who has the power to redeem us from our own sins. Thank you for the cross and thank you for the resurrection, O Lord. Thank you because the promised one has come and crushed the devil's head. You are with us in the hardest circumstances and in the most favorable ones. You are always with us, leading us and sustaining us through your providence. In Jesus' name we give you thanks. Amen. 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 All right, guys. So this week's readings are going to be from Genesis 37 to 50. Matthew 20 to 28, so we're going to finish Genesis and Matthew. We're going to read Psalm 31st there and Exodus 1 through 4. We're going to start with Exodus. We have a catch-up day on Friday, Galatians, and then we're going to read Galatians 1 and 2. What I want to say on the catch-up day about Galatians is that on Friday is that I don't want to put a like give you an extra burden. So if you are currently in your readings and you don't want to do, you know, like a catch-up day of not reading the Bible, I strongly recommend that you take the book and read Galatians all in one sitting. It will be less than 15 minutes. So Emily, it's so good to have you here. Okay, so guys, so remember, like if you, like I don't wanna add something else, right? So if you are current in your readings, if you wanna do read something in your catch-up day and you need a suggestion, read Galatians in one sitting. You will absolutely love it. And it will be very interesting because all the epistles are best and are amazing when you read them in one sitting. But Galatians, it's like you cannot follow the structure well enough if you have not read it in one sitting. So I strongly recommend that you, if you have the time, do it. If not, it's okay. We're going to read it anyways, you know, Galatians 1 and 2 in one day and then the rest in another day. So that's good. I hope that the way of reading the Bible is feeling more comfortable in each one of you. I pray that you will just be feeling more at home with it, that you're not trying harder to keep on with the Bible reading challenge, but feeling more comfortable in wearing the habit that we talked about on the first webinar. And that's what we want, right? We want it to be part of the way we live, part of what we are, exactly. We want to own that habit. All right, friends. Well, what we read last week, let's talk first about what we read last week. We read the call of Abraham and how God, through the mediator of the covenant, which in that case was Abraham, later named Abraham, we know, reassures us that his plan, we know that it's one plan, to redeem a people for his own, a plan to crush and bless all the nations of the earth through Jesus, has not changed. We read that in Genesis 3, and we keep on reading, and the plan has not changed. It's the same plan. The question, however, lingers. There's a question that lingers on the air. How is God going to accomplish this? How, through one man who is clearly not sinless, right? I mean, we were like, oh my goodness, how is this going on? How is God going through one man bless all the peoples of the earth? How is that going to happen? We saw Abraham also with his foolish actions thwarting the line of the promise, right? When he gives his wife to be part of two different harems of two different men, first Pharaoh and Abimelech, and we saw how God's providence intervened to preserve his promise. What a comfort this is to us. Why, and you know, that is so incredibly comforting, just knowing that God preserve the line because of his providence. And that is just amazing and to keep in mind, because we want to understand that when we learn about these things, we know that God is showing us his character, his faithfulness, He's governing all things and all circumstances, even our sinful acts, through his providence. That is very, very important. Abraham believed, right? Abraham believed, and it was counted him as a righteousness. We read in Genesis 15:6 that he believed in the Lord and he accounted it to him for righteousness. And we talked in that last webinar, and as we read these, that is kind of the hinge in which many of our beliefs are hung into, right? We don't want that to fall apart. We just had an earthquake in Mexico City. You heard about that, and we apparently didn't have anything damaging our home. And then we have one room, kind of like in the downstairs, and the door, like I went down yesterday, and the door was very hard to open. And what happened is that the one little part of the hinge was kind of, you know, it moved during the earthquake, so the door we were not able to open and close the door nicely, softly. And so that made me think, you know, like, it's like that. If that hinge is not well put there, we can just, you know, start missing it, things are not working fine and easily in our own life when we forget that it's through faith that believing in the Lord is what accounts even to us today for righteousness. And what did Abraham did? What did Abraham did? He worshiped God. He built an altar to God after God told him that he will make his offspring as the dust of the earth, too numerous to count. I love that, because that teaches us that Abraham responded with worship to what God promised. So how are we going to respond to God, to God's promises? We're going to respond like David in Psalm 119, right? With worship, with loving his promises more and his testimonies more. So God gives us a word, and we must respond in obedience, in believing. Well, I should say first in believing, then obedience and worshiping. All of them, it's almost the same thing, right? We believe, we obey, and we worship. And our worshiping is obedience and believing, right? So you see it there. That's the way we need to respond. Abraham looked in faith toward Jesus, toward the Son of the promise, and we look back in faith to the same Jesus. And just like Abraham, our faith in Christ alone can save us and be accounted for righteousness. Salvation, my friends, has always been through grace by faith. Always. We either believe and live that, right, according to that principle, or insist on our own ways and die believing our own principles. Mm-hmm. It's super important that we understand that the gospel has always been the change, the plan that God has always had to redeem his people, exact same plan. There has never been a plan B. Mm-hmm. The same gospel, the same way in which the people in the Old Testament were saved, is the exact same way in which we are saved today. That is very important that we keep in mind as we keep, you know, turning pages on our book. And of course, with man, this kind of salvation is impossible, right? Who can be saved? Really, just think about that. We've grown, if you live in the United States, you've been hearing some kind of gospel, some time of Jesus talk, mostly all of your life, right? But think about it. So we've heard the word salvation and being saved, but think about it, like, who can really be saved? That is a question that is huge, really. Who in his own strength can produce a faith that saves? Who in his own strength can be born again? Who in his own strength can repent and believe? Who can produce that repentance? None. None of us. Salvation has always, always, always belonged to the Lord. God, remember we talked about this, God is our creator and governor. He alone is our creator, and He alone is our redeemer. He saves whom He saves. We remember that, right? In Noah, we talked about that. We are many times, sisters, like the rich young man in Matthew 19, trying to earn our own salvation by our good works. Or sometimes we are like Sarah and Abraham, trying to embrace the salvation, the son of the promise, by means that we fabricate in our own minds and then follow blindly. Like, you know, this thing of follow your heart, everything that you know, if you do it with good intentions, then that will certainly give you salvation. But that is impossible. After Jesus finished his conversation with this rich young man in Matthew 19, the man left with a sorrowful heart, and the disciples then turn and talk and ask Jesus, who then can be saved? If one cannot be saved by doing, by trying harder to give all that God had commanded, if one can never be too good to earn salvation, then who can be saved? The disciples asked. And we read Jesus' answer, and He looks at us exactly in the same way that He looked at His disciples. And we see His answer. He says, with man, this is impossible, impossible, impossible. Like, we are dead as dead. It's impossible to earn our salvation. With man, this is impossible. That's a word that we really want to grasp the whole meaning of the world. With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Oh, how I love these words in its own context. Aren't they amazing? Because we can, you know, we hear them like, you can win the game. With God, all things are possible. And you're like, oh, you know, like it's more. And we might be puzzled by this answer. Just like Sarah and Abraham did when they thought of the real impossibility of she bearing the son that would carry the line of the promise. Remember last week, we read the moment in which God Himself, Sarah's response to His promise, and He asked, is there anything too hard for the Lord? See those two questions related? In Matthew, they're asking Him, who can be saved? And Jesus says, what did Jesus say, right? With God, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And then we go back and we see that God is asking Abraham, like, hey, is there anything too hard for me? And what is He talking about? Exactly about the same thing, about salvation, about the promise, about the promised one that will come, right? But Isaac was born. Nothing is impossible for the Lord. He can preserve the line, the seed of the woman, to save us. God's promise to bring salvation to people from all nations comes. So we laugh with a laughter mixed with unbelief and hope. And maybe we start thinking, really, God, can I be saved without my own good works? Can you, God, really save me? But God, I can save myself. Look here, all my good works. God, do you mean that all the good that I have done in my life cannot save me, but that only You can? That I only need to repent and believe? Really? That's it? And we dare to say, impossible. But His grace is irresistible, and with God, nothing is impossible. Some of you hearing this might just say, can You really save me, God? I've been a terrible sinner. Grace cannot reach me. Possible. And He looks at us and meets us with mercy. It reminds us, with God, nothing is impossible. And maybe some are saying, can You, God, really save me? You don't seem to understand how others have sinned against me. My salvation is impossible. Salvation cannot be for me. I am too dirty to receive it. My past is too heavy for you to redeem, O Lord. Can you really make me clean? Can you really take that shame away? Impossible, we cry. And he looks at us with compassion and says, with God, nothing is impossible. Can you really save my son, my daughter, my husband? Can you, God, can you really? And we just look at them and we look at God and we just look at God and say, impossible. And he looked at us like he did look at Abraham and Sarah and the disciples and tells us, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And this is related to the salvation of men. What a testimony. What a powerful truth. Isn't it amazing? It's just so exciting. We can just persevere and pray for those who are not yet saved, because with man it's impossible. It's impossible. But God wants to save many. He wants people to come to repentance. So we can ask and ask and persevere in coming and asking and interceding for those who have not yet been saved. Man, of course, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. What is it that we're going to read next week, friends? Ooh, it's going to be amazing. It's packed with so many wonderful things. We're going to read about Joseph and his robe of many colors. This character will make it into scene. Please, friends, as you read that, read it attentively. I always used to tell my children, read as if you had never read this story before. Like, just let the story, you know, get you, just like be engaged in the story. And what do I mean when I say with a new pair of glasses? If I take off my glasses, sadly, I must admit, everything becomes blurry here. So I need to put on my glasses and then everything clears up, right? So when we are reading the Bible, many times we're just reading the Bible through our own personal experience. We try to read through our own agenda, right? Through what we just believe and we think it's the right way to interpret it. But everything is blurry, really. So when we put the glasses of the scripture itself, when we put the glasses of the scripture itself, then we start understanding what the scripture actually tells us. Huh? That is super important. So find Jesus in the story. Find the gospel in the stories. Remember, we read in John 5, 46, this amazing verse this amazing verse about when Jesus told us that Moses wrote about him. And we mentioned that we wanted to keep that verse like right there in front of us. Right? Jesus told us that Moses, who wrote the five first books of the Bible, wrote about him. So we need to be attentive. We need to be paying attention. Mm-hmm. And at the same time, we don't want to force any meaning, right? We don't want to say, oh, let me think about the colors on the robe. You know, maybe they mean the rainbow, the colors, don't try. Like, we're going to do the scripture with the scripture, you know, and follow the progression. And that's where we're learning to do it with these webinars. Don't read it as a fable, a story that only teaches moral lessons. And here I want to make a little pause. I want to make a little sandwich note there that... Why am I insisting on this? Because many of the Bible studies that I have seen women doing in the past years are more about quickly jumping into moral applications, right? I remember when I was homeschooling my older children, now married, when they were little, they were like, you know, these whole programs about character building, they were all about following the characters of the Bible. And so, you know, I was there. I was trapped there for some time, and then I missed Jesus all the time. I did not understand what the story was about. And jumping into moral applications rather quickly, it is the problem. the problem is not to draw moral applications. Right, we must. The Bible tells us that all the scriptures are inspired for, you know, by God to our instruction, our reproof, our, you know, like our teaching. It's for life, for everything that pertains to life. So that verse would not make sense if we would not need to make applications, personal applications. For example, what I want to say here is, that it is, the problem is that we don't want to be caught up in the wrong questions, and then come up with wrong answers or with wrong applications, right? We want sisters to be seeing Jesus, the gospel first. Okay, so we're going to find the gospel. Don't read the Bible then as a fable. This is a story of Joseph or these other stories as just a story, you know, that only, notice the word only, teaches moral lessons. The story God tells us teaches more than a fable can. And that is very important that we keep in mind. And what I want to say here, for example, is that there is more substance that can actually sustain us through hard providence than moralism. If we only get a moral lesson when a circumstance comes, when a hard circumstance, when a hard providence comes to our lives, then we're not going to be able to stand firm. Because only a moral lesson is trying to hold our whole life and anchor our whole life in a moral lesson. Moralism without Christ crumbles easily under pressure. We need to find Christ. We need to have Christ as the rock, as a foundation in our lives, and then apply all that he teaches into how we'll do life, but not the other way around. We know, and we've been saying, that our Bible teaches the story, the one story of redemption, a story about Jesus, about the gospel. So we want to be reading, again, I insist, finding Jesus, so that we might then be able to see how our personal story relates to this big story. Joseph is a type of Jesus, and in many ways we will see that. But this author reminds us that Joseph may be the star of the show, but he's not the promised seed, end of quote. And the author of Hebrews in the chapter 11 doesn't mention all the parts of the story that we love about Joseph. You know, those parts of the stories that we love didn't bring Joseph into the Hall of Fame. It's not with all those things, you know, like running away from Potiphar's wife, for example. You know, like all those things are not mentioned in Hebrews. What it says in verse 22 of chapter 11 in Hebrews, it says that Joseph believed that God will continue perfecting his redeeming plan because he says that at the end of his life, Joseph made mentions of the exodus of the Israelites and gave direction concerning his bones. He believed that God will continue perfecting his redeeming plan. He had his eyes fixed on the promised one. That is important, right? Isn't that amazing? So if our hero of our early years in the nursery at church is not the seed of the woman, then who is? It's Judah. Judah? No wonder we have missed him so many times. You will read about his terrible sins, his terrible character. He's the one who thought that it was a good idea to sell Joseph instead of killing him to make some economical profit about their sin. He was Joseph's own Judas Iscariot. But he was the one that God chose to bear, to preserve the line of the seed of the woman. You will be reading and you will be amazed. Don't miss Judah. To me is what we've been saying about God is sovereign and he exercises his sovereignty by choosing people to do his will and bring glory to his name. And he chose Judah, a sinful man that God will transform to carry the seed, the promise. And that is glorious news. And you will just, I want you to keep on reading and notice out how actually Judah is being transformed. Mm-hmm. At the end of the story, I want you to pay attention to that character that we sometimes kind of forget, right? And providence here is a new word for many, and maybe, you know, I'm thinking, and it's present in all these. God's work of providence, the Westminster Confession of Faith tells us, are his most holy, wise, and powerful acts, preserving and governing all his creatures and all his actions. That is the question 11 of the Shorter Catechism. And it's, you can read more on the chapter 5 of the Confession of Faith of Westminster. So God's providence are acts. God's providence are his acts. But it's not only the few moments in our lives. We normally use the word providence like, by God's providence, I was not killed in the hurricane, right? Or by God's providence, my house did not crumble in the earthquake in Mexico City. That's the way we use it. And it is right to use it that way. But God's providence is also manifested in the moments when our child dies in birth, when small bodies are trapped under a collapsed building, when our husband is killed in a robbery and we're left with children to raise on our own. That is also God's providence there. And we read the story of Joseph and we see that clearly. Remember, God is God and we are not, and he only has plans A for our lives. And Joseph understood this God's providence clearly. You will be reading chapter 50 of Genesis and you'll be, I mean, it's amazing, it's powerful, what a powerful thing. Joseph believed God was over all the circumstances he faced. He believed in a sovereign God, and that is why he was able to persevere in trials. Those in the pit and those in the palace, those in which his role was to be low and those in which his role was to be high, God was above all that, governing all that. Joseph was not entangled in the role of a victim because he believed God is good, God is sovereign, and he was able to raise his eyes away from his circumstances, from his grievous sins, all the other grievances that others committed against him, and he was able to look at and see Christ. And that is what gave him eternal life. Joseph's story is amazing because, as I've said before, even though he had all the reflectors pointing at him, he goes through all those circumstances for all those many years to fulfill God's greater promise, preserve the seed of the woman. God orchestrated all things so that Judah may live and not perish in the famine that came to their land. That isn't that amazing? Isn't God's providence amazing? If you are in the palace, if you're in a situation of comfort, pay attention because maybe you are there just to preserve someone that is not in that favorable situation at that moment. Maybe you think you're the main character, but no, maybe you're a supporting character in that story. We must learn moral lessons then from these stories. Yes, 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 but only after we see God, what God is revealing to us about himself in these stories. We can see ourselves truly as we are after we see who he is. Our pastor has reminded us many times that we most hold unto him, unto Christ, and not unto our holding unto him. And that can only happen when we fix our eyes on him, on Jesus, and not on our fingers, right? Our moralism holding onto him. What will sustain you? What will sustain me during the hard providences, during the hard circumstances, the trials that God in his providence has ordained for you, for me? Trying harder not to sin and persevere so that you can be like Joseph? Or resting assured that God is God and he is good and he is sovereign and he's ordering all things for his glory and the good of his people. What sustained Joseph? What sustains your friends that have gone through all these many hard circumstances and are standing strong in Christ? Read the last chapters of Matthew and be amazed. Read all the series of cruel events that God in his providence is ordaining to happen. Jesus will be betrayed by his own. Judas will sell him to the enslavers of people of his day and will give him away with a kiss. He will eat the Last Supper with his disciples, and they still will not understand who he is, who, what is really happening, because he has not yet fully revealed himself to them. Jesus will walk to the Garden of Gethsemane, our second garden, our first was Eden, and there he will pray. He will wrestle with his Father, and we will see that Emmanuel, God with us, has none of us standing with him to the end. But he will continue walking to the court, to the spitting on his face, to the scorning, to the reviling, to the mocking, to the abuse, to the cross. Jesus of Nazareth will suffer under Pontius Pilate and will be crucified. Jesus, we will read on his holy book, dies. The seed of the woman will be buried and Jesus will descend into Hades. But we have been reading the word. And now we know that God is sovereign and nothing or no one can thwart his purposes, nor even death. He always keeps his promises. So we will turn right to the next page with expectation. We know this story cannot possibly end here. We know in whom we have believed. We have read Psalm 119 where it says, "Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then I shall have an answer for those who taunt me, for I trust in your word." And we can almost hear, right? The creation, the heart of men crying, "God, this cannot end here. Who will be saved? Who will be saved, Lord? Who can be saved if the seed of the woman is dead?" We echo the question of ages and we get the same answer that God has given us through ages. With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. We stand still, right? We do not know what chapter 28 of Matthew holds for us. But we keep coming and we keep reading verse after verse and chapter after chapter. We cannot stop reading the word because we want to know. And the stone is rolled out and the tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. God is God and he is sovereign. His promises are all yes and amen. And thanks be to God that this book is not about us, but all about him. Isn't that wonderful that this book that we love and read and cherish is not about us, but about him? And we will start also reading Galatians. Oh, tremendous letter. You will be grateful to read it and see how it fits together, you know, exactly at this moment in which we are reading, you know, we just finished reading Genesis and we're going to be reading Galatians. Paul will explain us, going back to the Pentateuch, how we are saved by grace through faith and not by the works of the law. Of course, because otherwise Jesus' sacrifice would not make any sense. Why would we need a savior if we could save ourselves through our own means or our own efforts? Please, and if you read it in one sitting on the catch-up day this week or on Sunday, please, when you get to chapter 3, be amazed. Be ready to be amazed. Be ready to be amazed at what you will find there. And it will be amazing. This week, it's just so much to dig in, so much to love about the Word of God. And let's finish with our prayer. Today we're going to read this week Psalm 31st. So we're going to be praying the Psalm 30. We're going to be using the Psalm 31st. As our map, and so I'm gonna be leading this prayer. I'm gonna be reading it, and let's pray. Let's pray, friends. Our Father, our Creator, our Redeemer, we come to you in the name of Jesus, who is above all other names, and the only name in which we can be saved. Hear our prayers, Father. In you, O Lord, do we take refuge. Only in you can we be hidden in a day of trouble. Just like Joseph, we take refuge in you when others sin against us. Just like Jesus did when he was betrayed and slandered and mocked and hung on the cross. We do take refuge in you, your faithfulness, in your wisdom, in your strength, in knowing that you are a sovereign God who leads our days with your acts of providence. Let us never be ashamed in your righteousness, and deliver us. Deliver us in your righteousness, O Lord. Deliver us from the shame and guilt of the sin in us and the sin committed against us. May we grasp by your Spirit that in Christ we are cleansed and we are made righteous. Forgive us for trying to wash ourselves with our own efforts. Incline your ear to me, O Lord, and rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. Rescue me from the pit of destruction like you rescued Joseph and Jesus. Rescue me from my own sins and my own self-righteousness. Be a rock to me, O Lord. You are my rock and my fortress. And for your name's sake, Jesus, you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net they have hidden for me. You are my refuge. We commit our spirit to you, just like our Lord Jesus did on the cross. We commit ourselves to you as we carry the cross you have meant for us to carry today. Help us not to lose sight of our Redeemer, our Lord, faithful God. Thank you, because you turn our shame, our guilt into joy when we see our sufferings in the light of your steadfast love. Thank you, because you never leave us, but see our affliction. You know the distress of our souls, Lord, and we trust that your deliverance will come. Be gracious to us, O God. We are in distress. Our eyes are wasted from grief, and our body and soul also. Lord, cleanse us with the blood of Jesus and forgive all our sin. Let your forgiveness bring also strength to our flesh and our soul. Father, the world seems to be falling apart. The circumstances around us weigh heavily on us. But we trust in you. No matter what we see around us, we will say, I will say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. You alone can rescue me. Make your face shine on your servant. May the glory of the face of Jesus shine brightly on the pages of the Bible. Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored for those who fear you and work for those who take refuge in you. In the sight of the children of mankind, hide us, Lord, from our enemies in your presence. Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me. When I was in a place of trouble, besieged by all my enemies, by all my sins, by all my guilt and shame, I have said in my alarm, I am cut off from your sight. But you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried for you to help me. I love you, Lord. I love you. You have preserved my life just like you have preserved the life of all your saints through history. Just like you will preserve the life of all your saints that are coming after us. I will be strong in you, my Lord, my God, my Redeemer. I will take courage as you increase my faith through my coming to your word every day. And I will wait for you because I have read in your word, I have seen in the testimonies of my brothers and sisters, and I can testify with my own life that you always, always come to us. In you, O Lord, I will take refuge until my last breath. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, friends, thank you so much for being here today. I pray that this week the Lord will strengthen you and draw you to his word, and that you may have a very, very, very happy reading of the scriptures. Thank you for being here. God bless you.